Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel teaches Messianic Judaism for all nations, and we would like to be your long-distance congregation. If you listen regularly at BethEmmanuel.org, consider supporting us with regular financial gifts and become a virtual member. Click on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org to learn more.
We are still at work on the first chapter of the book of Revelation, this being the fifth teaching in the series so far. I think we can now gauge our progress. If it takes us five teachings to go through one chapter, and there's 21 chapters in the book, or is it 22, we'll be at this a while. And so far, we've been learning a bunch of crazy-sounding stuff, mystical stuff. I was talking on the phone with my brother today. He asked me how Revelation's going. I said, there's a lot of crazy stuff in there. You know, apocalyptic, behind-the-veil kind of stuff. It's great. We love it. We're into that sort of thing. We've learned that the book of Revelation is an apocalypse. That is an unveiling. It's an unveiling of the spiritual world. It is an unveiling of the spiritual reality, which is always present and always at work behind the physical world that we experience. Ordinarily, we don't see, hear, feel, experience the spiritual. Because as physical creatures, we are restricted to see only the physical universe of energy and matter. And in fact, we only see a very narrow slice of that, don't we? There are colors on both ends of the spectrum we cannot see, sounds that we cannot hear, forces of energy we cannot sense, though we know they are present. They must be present for the physical laws of the universe to work. Likewise, the spiritual world remains, for the most part, unseen and unseeable. However, we know it's there. We know it's present, not far away in heaven, not beyond the sea, not looking down from some distant place, but actually present here, present now, behind the thin veil of our mortal perception. And an apocalypse, the whole idea of apocalypse is a lifting of that veil. So we're learning the apocalypse of Yeshua the Messiah, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel, which we learned about last week, the angel of Yeshua, to his servant John. And John described this angel of Yeshua as one like a son of man, standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands and holding in his right hand seven stars. I don't know how you hold seven stars in your right hand, but that's what he saw. And he said to John, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. These seven churches of John's apostolate, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So the book of Revelation is what John saw and what John wrote. So he addresses this epistle to the seven churches in Asia, and he begins with a salutation of grace and peace. Grace and peace from three parties. He says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. So we have three parties included in this salutation. The first party is him who is and who was and who is to come, Hashem. The title, who is and who was and who is to come, is an apostolic interpretation, a targum, so to speak, on the name of Hashem and the name I will be as I will be. And it corresponds to the threefold declaration of holiness, kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy. The third party sending a salutation is Jesus Christ, who is described as the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings on earth. We know him. But who is the middle, second party in this salutation? The seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, You're thinking, well, it's pretty obvious, Father, Son. A popular Trinitarian explanation then would identify this naturally as the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. But here's the thing that always kind of troubled me about that. Since when are there seven Holy Ghosts? When did the Holy Spirit become seven spirits? And one answer is derived from Isaiah chapter 11. The spirit of anointing that rests upon our master, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the description of Messiah's anointing. One, the spirit of the Lord. Two, the spirit of wisdom. Three, the spirit of understanding. Four, the spirit of counsel. Five, the spirit of strength. Six, the spirit of knowledge. And seven, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Pretty cool. I love that explanation, but it's wrong. That's not what John meant when he sent his salutation of grace and peace from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So who are these mysterious seven spirits that are sending their greeting of grace and peace to the seven assemblies in Asia Minor? That's one of the things we got to study tonight. It's a mystery tied up with the mystery of the seven stars in his hand, in the Messiah's hand, and the seven lampstands among which he walks. The seven lampstands, of course, invoke the menorah. We're thinking of the menorah. You think of seven lampstands, that's the menorah that was in, you know, seven flames that burn in the presence of the Lord in the temple. The seven lights of the menorah. What do the seven lights of the menorah symbolize anyway? Well, the seven lights of the menorah, according to Josephus, who was there in the first century, according to Philo, who was there in the first century Jews, the seven lights of the menorah symbolize the seven lights of heaven, the five visible planets, and the sun and the moon, which all move independently of the rest of the stars. All the rest of the stars are fixed in their course, right? But the sun and the moon and the five visible planets are just doing their own thing. So Josephus and Philo claim that the lights of the menorah represent the sun and the moon and the five planets that you can see with the naked eye. And these are set apart then from the uncountable host of the stars, which all move in a fixed pattern. So this seems to put them on a higher level. If there's a hierarchy among the stars, a hierarchy among the spiritual beings, among the angels, these seven are higher than the hosts. It implies a higher order in heaven. And so it has this, the number seven, therefore, has this association with the divine, not just in Judaism, but through the whole ancient Near East. There is this idea that seven is the divine number. In fact, if you think about it, seven even rhymes with heaven. Yeah. So the seven lights of heaven are the seven stars, you could say. He's holding in his hand the seven stars. And at the conclusion of the first chapter of Revelation, the angel of Yeshua says to John, he says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So the angel of Yeshua explains the mystery this way because he knows that we're a little bit confused. He explains the mystery that he says the seven stars, you see, these symbolize the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, well, those are the seven churches. So it's much clearer now, right? Actually, no, it doesn't. That doesn't really help clear things up. Because we're still wondering, all right, why are seven lampstands symbolizing seven churches? And who are these angels of the seven churches? So I'm going to show you another passage. We're going to move ahead, actually. We're going to move forward into chapter 2. And this will muddy the waters a bit. So let's take a peek into chapter 2. This will be our first clue as to the mystery of the seven stars and the seven lamps. Clue number one, we're reading in chapter 2 of Revelation. If you turn to the first couple of verses of chapter 2, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus." So you caught that, right? It's an epistle that's being addressed to the angel of the church in Ephesus. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And now the message. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. All right, you're familiar with this. This is the message to Ephesus, and we're going to learn about it when we get to it. But right now, I'm only interested in showing you a few things. I'm curious, specifically, who is the angel of the church in Ephesus? And you've already heard the popular explanation, I think. The popular explanation is that this is the bishop of Ephesus. It's the congregational leader of Ephesus, if you prefer, rather than using the Catholic-sounding word bishop. You might prefer the term, I don't know, whatever. It's the pastor at Ephesus. He's the leader of the assembly in Ephesus. Okay, but why is he called an angel? And you answer me, you say, well, the word angelos in Greek actually means messenger. And same in Hebrew, malak, angel, means messenger. So it's really just saying to the messenger of the church in Ephesus. Have you all heard that explanation? And that's, no? You haven't heard that? Okay, well, I've heard that before. That's typically the explanation of I've heard. But let me show you why it does not work. Okay, so first of all, bishops and congregational leaders are never called angels. They're not called messengers, and they're not called angels. Second reason is we have context around this. The context of the book of Revelation is all about angels. And it consistently is using the term angel to refer to a supernatural being. And the third reason I think that explanation doesn't work is that the seven angels of the seven churches are symbolized by seven stars, and in Judaism, stars are used to symbolize angels. So, you just kind of just follow the equation. All right. Clue number two. Got to turn ahead. Again, Revelation chapter 3. Here's another of these addresses to one of these churches, another of these salutations. He says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So look at this. We have those seven spirits of God are back. And whatever they are, Yeshua has them. Just like he has the seven stars. So we see the seven stars, which represent the seven angels and the seven assemblies, are associated then with the seven spirits of God. They're apparently not the same thing, but there must be a direct correlation between them. So this brings us back to that initial question, what are the seven spirits of God that are before the throne of God? And here's clue number three. Because we see them now, I'm just jumping ahead to the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 5. We're going to see them in yet another clue, another vision. It says, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. See, now we're really starting to get someplace. Because that's a description. The seven spirits of God burn like seven torches of fire before the throne of God. Okay? And now, another clue. What clue is this? Clue number four. Clue number four, Revelation 5:6. It says, and between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Well, this is a really mystical kind of vision, very symbolic, apocalyptic type imagery going on here. And we will study this out in detail when we get to it, God willing. But not now. Instead, in this passage, we're just interested in the seven spirits of God, the seven, the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The Evan Zohar, Rabbi Yehiel Tzvi Lichtenstein, in his Hebrew commentary on the New Testament, points out an obvious connection between the seven eyes and the seven spirits of God sent out into the whole earth, with a parallel verse from Zechariah chapter 4, and that's going to be our clue number 5. Here's the parallel verse. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. All right, so at this point, I think it's pretty obvious we're talking about seven archangels. I mean, maybe, how do we know? I don't know, seven archangels. Aren't there four archangels? That's the one thing that sort of comes to my mind as an objection. There are four archangels: Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, and Uriel. Right? And have you ever wondered why there's four? Probably not. But I think the reason there's four, and this is clue number 6, the reason there's four archangels is because there are four winds. Four directions. The four directions correspond to the four winds, and we constantly hear about the four winds in the Bible. So, for example, I'm going to read these verses really fast to you, okay? Jeremiah 49:36, I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of the heaven. Ezekiel 37:9, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Daniel 7:2, I saw my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. Daniel 11:4, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds. Zechariah 2:6, I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, declares the Lord. Zechariah 6:5, these are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. And Matthew 24:31, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So the four winds, obviously, a Hebrew idiom for the four directions, right? For the four directions. But how do you say winds in Hebrew? Ruchot. Like a ruach. What is a ruach? A ruach is a wind. That's wind. But it's also the same word for spirit. So what we're really talking about when we're talking about the four winds are the four spirits. So these four winds, four spirits, give us four archangels. So you see the correspondence between four winds, four spirits, four angels. But are there only four directions? That's the question. That's two-dimensional thinking. What about up and down and center? So we find that if we dig a little deeper into angelology, there are indeed seven archangels. For example, consider with me clue number 7. What a coincidence. It's from the book of Enoch. The angels of power, Uriel, one of the holy angels, the one over the world in Tartarus. Raphael, one of the holy angels, the one over the holy angels and men. Raguel, one of the holy angels, the one avenging the world of the lights. Michael, one of the holy angels, the one having been appointed over the good people and over chaos. Sariel, one of the holy angels, the one over the spirits who are over those sinning in spirit. Gabriel, one of the holy angels, the one over paradise and the dragons and the cherubim. Seven names of the archangels. See a problem here? Yeah, there's only 6. That was only 6. So why are there only 6 names here? Well, the text of Enoch is incomplete in places. And this is one of those places. There's textual problems all over it. Some garbled text in the transmission there. But the obvious implication, nevertheless, is that there's supposed to be 7 names there. There's supposed to be 7 names of 7 archangels. So in his previously untranslated Hebrew commentary on the book of Revelation, the Evan Zohar, Rabbi Yehiel Lichtenstein said back in the 19th century, he explained it this way. He said, all these things were understood in light of the ancient faith, that is Judaism, that there are seven archangels who are the leaders of all the heavenly armies, and that they are first rank in the kingdom, as we find described in Daniel 10:13, and whom the apostle Jude called Prince of Angels or Archangels in his epistle. Rabbi Lichtenstein goes on to point out that this is derived in part from Esther 1:14, where it refers to the seven Sarim, the seven princes, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and who sat first in the kingdom. This is where it comes from, the idea comes from. So these seven angels, the angels of the seven spirit, they're the seven spirits, the seven winds that stand in the presence of God, that see the face of God, like the seven princes who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom. They're appointed over the 70 angels who are appointed over the 70 nations and so forth. So we have come to the conclusion of the matter here. The seven spirits of God are seven archangels. So I said, wow. Or, so what? Maybe, so what? But here, I'll give you a little bit of the so what. So what, for one thing, this is really cool. But aside from that, aside from the cool factor, now we understand the symbolism of the menorah. We have these menorahs all the time. We're always looking at these menorahs. What's the menorah mean? It doesn't tell us what the menorah means. Why? The Torah never says. Why there's seven lamps? Why not nine lamps like at Hanukkah? Then it would match with our Hanukkiahs. Now we know. The seven lamps that burn in the temple of God, in the presence of God, before the veil of the Holy of Holies, symbolize the sun, the moon, the five visible planets. Yes, like Josephus says and like Philo says. The lamps of the menorah symbolize also the seven spirits of God who stand burning like torches, it says, before the throne of glory. Now we understand that when John offers these salutations of grace and peace from the seven spirits before the throne, that he's speaking of the seven spirits of God and the seven stars in the possession of Yeshua. So this means that our Master possesses, has authority over, is another way to put that, over the seven archangels. And with that, over the seven angels of the assemblies. So we realize that right from the outset of the book of Revelation, John invokes these archangels when he cites them in the salutation then, when he says, grace and peace from the seven angels, the seven spirits before the throne. It's not a cryptic reference to the third person of the Trinity. It's a reference to archangels. And this becomes, if we get that, this will become a key to the book of Revelation. How so? Because as the action in the book of Revelation begins to unfold, what will we see but seven angels doing all the work? There's going to be will become the chief agents of the judgment, and we'll read about the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, and then they're going to blow seven trumpets, right? And then each trumpet will be a signal, a sign of a cataclysm will ensue, and then they're going to give them seven angels with seven plagues will come out, and they'll give these seven angels seven bowls, and they'll be pouring out these seven bowls, and this is going to bring us through the text of the book of Revelation. So the seven angels are standing at the center of the action, even up until the seventh angel sounds the seventh trumpet to herald the redemption. So now with this information nailed down, now we turn back to the mystery of the seven stars, the seven lampstands. It says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. It's not the same as the seven spirits. But there must be some correspondence between the seven angels who stand before the throne like seven burning torches, and the seven angels of the assemblies. The seven angels of the assemblies, then, we should understand, are spiritual beings who have been appointed as representatives on earth to correspond to the seven archangels above. All right, this is easy to understand. And this becomes obvious when you think about it. In apostolic mysticism, everything on earth reflects a spiritual reality. So, for example, the temple on earth reflects the heavenly temple, the one not made with hands. And this is explained in the book of Hebrews. And the priesthood on earth likewise reflects the angelic priesthood. So apparently, what has happened is that the seven assemblies of Asia Minor, which are described then as seven lampstands corresponding to a menorah in some way, in some way, these reflect the seven archangels who burn like torches before the throne. And over these seven assemblies, God has appointed seven angelic representatives. Now, it just so happens that he's talking to John, and these are the assemblies under his apostolate. But I believe that if he had been talking to another apostle, with another apostolate, he would have selected another seven assemblies, another seven chief assemblies from that apostolate, and it would have worked just the same. You see, in Jewish angelology, God appoints angels over people and nations. And he appoints 70 sarim, or 70 princes, among the angels over each of the 70 nations. So the prince of Persia, for example, we meet in the book of Daniel. He is the angel prince that God appointed over the nation of Persia. And he represents then, and he personifies in the spiritual world, he represents the nation of Persia. He personifies Persia in angelic realms. Likewise, here in Revelation, we see that God has appointed angelic beings to personify and represent the assemblies of Messiah. It's not unlike the concept, if you want to like make it real simple to understand, think of the concept of the guardian angel. Like you have a guardian, everybody has a guardian angel. Well, every nation has a guardian angel, so to speak. Likewise, every assembly, you might say, has a personal guardian angel. So to summarize, say it this way, the seven stars, seven lamps, seven assemblies, and seven angels of the seven assemblies correspond to the seven archangels that stand before the throne. Therefore, when we see the angel of Yeshua standing among the seven lampstands, this indicates that he is at the center of the seven archangels in heaven, and it indicates that he is among the congregations of his disciples on earth. He's in our midst. And when we see that he holds in his hand seven stars and the seven spirits of God, it indicates that he has authority over both the seven archangels in heaven and authority over the seven angels of the congregations of his disciples on earth. And when he addresses his word to the angel of Ephesus or to the angel of Sardis, he is addressing his words to the angelic representative of that community who personifies that community and represents that community in heavenly places, a messenger, a spiritual messenger of the community. And this has implications for us today. It means that our assemblies here on earth, even today, have also been appointed angelic heads and representatives in the heavenly court. So a congregation of Yeshua, then, a congregation of disciples of our master, is not just a social club. Instead, his communities and his congregations have a spiritual dimension with spiritual representation according to the pattern and under the authority of the archangels who stand before the throne of the Almighty, burning like torches, seraphim. That gives us a glimpse of our own spiritual purpose. The assemblies of the disciples of Yeshua are lampstands of angelic light surrounding the throne of glory. We have a function and a place and part of the pattern of the throne, a place under the hierarchy of heaven. And this is one reason I believe that it's so important, just as an aside, I think this is one reason you could say it's important to belong to a community, to belong to a congregation, a fellowship of faith. Because outside of the community, well, outside of the angelic representation, we don't find Yeshua addressing a message to the angel of the unaffiliated or to the angel of those who choose not to attend anywhere. Rather, as the book of Hebrews says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.